Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation 18. Revelation 18, Babylon Falls. Before Jesus returns to reign in the millennium, the city of Babylon and the spirit of Babylon in some measure will have to fall. We're going to look tonight at the identity of Babylon. We'll see in the first 8 verses the certainty of Babylon's fall. Verses 9 to 20, the sorrow the world has over the fall of Babylon. And then the nature of Babylon's fall, verses 21 to 24. The lesson, I think, for chapter 18 for me is we must destroy Babylon in our hearts before Jesus can reign there. So the literal city will be destroyed before Jesus returns, and the Lord cannot come into our hearts until Babylon falls. So we'll talk more about that, but let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and let it transform our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, and we will then go back and talk about it. The fall of Babylon the Great. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found any more." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. We saw last week in Revelation 17 the destruction of religious Babylon. Here we see in chapter 18 the destruction of the city of Babylon and its representation of political and commercial and economic Babylon. What does this all mean? When you mention the word Babylon, if you just talk to the average person on the street and you said, I want to make a title of a book or a movie, it's going to be called Babylon Revisited, or I Remember Babylon, or The Fall of Babylon, what do you think Babylon means? Most people would say wickedness of some sort. They understand that to be wicked, and so it is. And so as we talk about the identity of Babylon, we go back to the satanic origin of it, and it has a satanic origin way back in Genesis chapter 3, and of course we know that's the scene where Satan talks to Eve and begins to tell her not to listen to God, but to listen to him, and that becomes the beginning of the spirit of Babylon. It's Satan beginning to turn our hearts away from God toward him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the serpent, that's the devil, says to the woman, "You shall not surely die. If you eat of that forbidden fruit, you won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." That is the lie of Babylon. You're going to be like God. Babylon is a spirit to replace God with us, and ultimately, pulling the strings behind us is Satan himself. So Babylon becomes the competitor for God, the priority in our hearts. Religious Babylon we saw was in chapter 17. Here we have commercial Babylon, perhaps best summarized by Jesus when he said, "Make a choice, serve God or serve Mammon." Mammon was a Philistine god, which was a god of wealth. And so that's what we're talking about here, the god of wealth, the god of power, the god of self. So the spirit of Satan and the Babylonian spirit begins back in Genesis 3. It's echoed in Isaiah chapter 14. We've been referring a lot to this the last couple of weeks in the Old Testament and New Testament as we hear what Satan has said. And this is the word of God. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." That was his name originally, wasn't it? It means day star. What a beautiful name, day star. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." That's what's going on with Babylon. It weakens the nations. "For you've said in your heart," and notice what he said to Eve. This is what was in his heart. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's the essence of Babylon. Replacing God with us, with commercialism, with the system of this world. It comes from Satan, and it's born out in the very heart of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. Well, Satan wanted something more concrete than just his talking to Eve and his own heart, and so he began to want to develop a particular city, a particular area, and he does it through a particular individual. And we find this in Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to take for a moment there to get this background for Babylon. It's so important to understand it because Babylon still exists even in our hearts today. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Noah, after the flood, had a great-grandson. Through his grandson Cush, through Ham, he had Nimrod, verse 8. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, like Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in those days, with wild animals and wild peoples, people would follow somebody who was strong. We do that today as well. We tend to vote for people who seem strong, able to lead us. And so he was a strong person who attracted a lot of followers. And oh, he was busy. He was not only a hunter, he was an establisher of kingdoms. Chapter 10 and verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom. Ooh, notice that. Nimrod's kingdom, not God's kingdom. When I can say to you, the beginning of Jerry's kingdom was, you can say, whoa, Jerry, I don't want to see your kingdom. I want to see the kingdom of Jesus in you. So here is the kingdom of Nimrod, putting himself in place of God. The first one he established was Babylon. Then Erech, Akkad, Kalna, in the land of Shinar, which means Babylon. So the very first city he built was Babel, which means Babylon. And then he went to Assyria, verse 11, and built that kingdom up. We know about Syria, Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Akal. These are all nations that oppressed Israel, Rezin, etc. So this Nimrod becomes extremely important. He establishes a city of Babel, and he then begins to show the power in his life and the power of Babel. Look at chapter 11. We all know the story of the Tower of Babel. Verses 1 through 9. The whole earth had one language, one speech, and they journeyed from the east, and they went to the area of Shinar, or Babylon. And they said, let us make bricks. And they had brick for stone, they had asphalt. And notice what they're saying here. Remember what God also said to Adam? What did God say to Noah? Spread around the earth and populate it. They're doing just the opposite. Instead of spreading around, they're congregating. Verse 4, come let us build ourselves a city. Not build God, build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Sound like Satan? Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so the Lord said in verse 6, he came down and checked it out. He said, the people are one. They all have one language. This is what they're going to begin to do. Nothing will be withheld from them. Let's go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another. So he scattered them abroad and, of course, gave them different languages. The name of that place was Babel or Babylon or confusion. Remember that. Now, Babylon means actually confusion. And when we replace God with ourselves and with Satan, with our own systems, our own priorities, our own name, it becomes confusion. So that is the identity from Satan, the symbolic one of power, and Jesus in Matthew summarizes this again. Let's just look at Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. I'm not going to read that whole section. But he summarizes this conflict between the power and kingdom of God and the power and kingdom of mammon and the world. So in chapter 6 and verse 19, he says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy and thieves break in, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. So you choose. Is God going to be your treasure, or is self going to be your treasure? Is God going to be your treasure, or is having political power going to be your treasure? Is God your treasure, or is your bank account your treasure? So this becomes commercial Babylon, or economic Babylon, or political, or even military Babylon. That's the origin. And what's happened through the ages is that, according to tradition, we have to go outside the Bible for this, and so when you do that, you have to tread very carefully, but there are a lot of good books and information on the internet to talk about this. This Nimrod, according to tradition, had a wife whose name was Semiramis. In other cultures, she was called Ashtart or Ashtar. And they had a son, miraculously or by immaculately, named Tammuz. So we're talking thousands of years before Jesus came. And you see how Satan's always trying to counterfeit the genuine. I said that to people too. When you're looking for the right job, you're looking for the right mate, and you're praying, watch Satan bring the counterfeit first before God to try to confuse and get you off track. Well, they had this lie. It began to work. It started in Babylon, and then when Cyrus came in, he destroyed Babylon. It moved to Pergamos. This Babylonian cult worship moved from Pergamos to Egypt, and it just kept moving from place to place. It eventually went from Egypt to Rome and got into the Roman church after 300 AD. And so what happened was this whole Babylonian worship around Tammuz, we see it in the Bible. We saw this in our looking at the Old Testament prophets. God's talking through several prophets about how they are weeping for Tammuz. They're weeping for his mother. And the church began to embrace this, as other cultures did. Two words, I think, define it to me. They begin with A, accommodate and assimilate. Accommodate foreign pagan peoples, assimilate what they have, make it your own, and bring them under control. And this is what the Roman church did. They began to take a lot of the Babylonian myths about mother and child, Semiramis and her son Tammuz. They certainly had this in the story of Mary and Jesus, who, of course, were very real figures, but the idea of mother and child was born there. And then they bought the lie about Tammuz's birthday. He was celebrated on December 25. And so the church said, fine, we'll just make that the birth of Jesus. And tradition says that Tammuz was gored by a bull, and he died and went into Hades. That's good. We will take that for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They mourned him for 40 days. The church said, fine, we'll call that Lent. And then he was raised again, and they took the name of his mother, Ashtart, and said, we'll call it Easter. And so we see the Babylonian, it's confusion. Every system, Martin Luther and the others said, we're going to no more of this Roman business about salvation by works. It's now by faith. And so the 99 Theses were put on the walls of the Wittenberg Church by Luther, and they departed from some of the confusion of the Roman Church. But they had their own confusion as well. Every church has a bit of Babylon. What is Babylon? Babylon is anything that's not in this book, or any interpretation that is not the intent of this book. It's confusion, and it's man's attempt to replace God with himself or with the lie. So this has continued on through the ages, and we find now that we know that the next prophetic event for the church is the catching away of the church. We talked about that a number of times. 1 Thessalonians it talks about it in 1 Corinthians. And the church is caught away to be with the Lord. The Lord puts the wrath of Jesus on this world to separate the wheat from the chaff, the faithful ones from those who are not. And after the church is caught away, the world comes together in one church. We saw that in Revelation 17. It becomes a false church. It's mystery. It's the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And she begins, her foundation and basis seems to be in Rome, and she begins to build a power base, And during those first 3.5 years after the church is gone, the church becomes strong, becomes worldwide. And these are just a lot of prophecies from Daniel and from Zechariah and Revelation, putting them all together. For 3.5 years, there is relative peace, a false peace. So in that church, it's building, but within that church, it's also raising up a single man. That man is going to be the Antichrist. We've seen that in our studies. He is going to take over 3 nations in Europe, the old Roman Empire. He's going to then become the head of those 10 nations. And then in the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, he walks into the temple. He says, I am God, sets up an image to himself to be worshipped. And that's when Israel realizes they made a big mistake in trusting this man. And that's when he brings persecution. Jesus says, such as you cannot believe. Jesus said, when you see the abomination which makes desolate, the desolation of the temple, of that image of Satan, the ultimate desire of Babylon was to have worship for Satan. That is the single most important point. That image is there, worship me, and then the Lord says, flee. Well, that's when the Lord begins to strengthen the Jews even more as they are under tremendous pressure. Satan, through the Antichrist, begins to persecute them as they never were before. That goes on for 3.5 years until finally the Armageddon takes place. But first there has to be the destruction of this city. The religious Babylon, we said, was destroyed midpoint when the Antichrist said, forget the church, worship me. Now this commercialism has to die. And wickedness has to be taken back. We saw this in our Sunday study in Zechariah. We saw the woman in the basket representing wickedness. She is taken back to Babylon, put up there on an altar in a temple designed for her. And I think it was in chapter 5 we saw that. The chapter 5 of Zechariah. This is just before the return of the church. There's a basket, and in that basket there's a lead disc, and there's a woman sitting in that basket. She is wickedness, verse 8. And so she's thrust down into that basket. She's taken by 2 women, who are probably angels, flying to Babylon to be installed. And as she is installed there in Babylon, this is the final conclusion of the city of Babylon. Wickedness began in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. It now ends with wickedness being taken back to Babylon. Now we're going to discuss the city itself, and it goes rather quickly. Is it a literal city or is it not? And that's been a subject of debate and will continue to be. And I've read a lot on both sides of it. But I personally feel it's going to be a literal city. There is the city of Babylon. It is 60 miles south of Baghdad. It was used by the American forces as staging areas in the Iraq War. Some of the soldiers took bricks out of the walls of this city of Babylon, which is about the size of Cobleskill, around 30,000 people. And they wanted this for a memento. On the doors of that city were a picture of Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein superimposed over it, the two profiles, and the statement, Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar. So there is this strong Babylonian evidence of the literal city. We look at Jeremiah and several other places, and God says that when Babylon is destroyed, and we see that here, the city of Babylon is destroyed, nothing will ever live there again. Now, I don't believe the Bible lies, do you? And yet there are 30,000 people living there. So the question is it a literal city? We don't need to solve that tonight, but I throw it out for you to think about. I used to get tripped up over that idea. I came to understand it to be a literal city in my mind, but I thought, gee, is it going to be the most major city, 30,000 people? There are millions living in Tokyo and London and Paris and New York and what have you. But it doesn't have to be the biggest city. It has to be the one that symbolizes wickedness. And so there can be a city of 30,000 people and still be symbolic of all the wickedness in all the cities apart from God. Well, let's get into the message now. And the first eight verses talk about the certainty of the fall of this city. First of all, its influence. Look at verses 1 to 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. We think about the angels helping us, and they're magnificent. Look at the glory of one angel, not necessarily even Jesus. This is a simple angel, and his glory is so great that it illuminates the whole earth. What about the glory of Jesus? What about the glory that we're going to have with him and the illumination of that? Well, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird, bird representing demonic spirits. So now it's going to be fit for no place but demons to live. And yet the spirit of Babylon has always been infested by Satan and by demons. When you look at greed, you look at politics, you look at power, you look at politics on the world scene, and you see how people, yes, religion's important, but by and large, to me, money speaks much louder than religion. People will accommodate your religion, but when it comes to money, they're going to follow the money. They're going to follow the power, which then generates the money. It all comes down to the money. Well, it's a place of demons. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. They've sold themselves to power, sold themselves to money. They have their principles. I want to live godly principles. But yet if I can get this deal, then I'm going to make more money. I was reading about a man who rose very high in the academic scene here locally, and he's in the news right now, and he was the center of the world for his particular specialty. And now he's on trial, and innocent until proven guilty, but he's on trial for rigging bids with his friends, putting bids out for major development of the structures of the I don't want to say too much about it, but it's in the news about the university. And so here's this man who was fired from this prestigious position and now is on trial for rigging bids to suit his friends to line his own pockets. And I'm sure somewhere along the line this man had a sense of morality, had a sense of decency and what's right. But when money comes, it can change us in so many ways. That's why Jesus said, you got to choose between God and mammon. I heard another voice, verse 4, saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. What's the way to get out of Babylon? You've got to separate yourself from it. It may be in your family, it may be in your own heart, it may be in your church, it may be in your government, but you've got to separate from it in the sense that you cannot let it touch you. You only are responsible for yourself, ultimately, and so you have to keep yourself clear and pure and say, I'm not going to be seduced by the system, by the politics, by the commercialism. Now, it doesn't mean that all commerce is bad. It doesn't mean that all politics are bad. But when it replaces God and becomes a God in itself, that's the spirit of the great city of Babylon. Well, all the nations were covered by it. Verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. He's well aware of what she has done. Rendered to her just as she rendered to you. That's the sowing and reaping, isn't it? She was guilty of fornication, spiritual fornication. God talks about that with Israel. And what is spiritual fornication? Much like it is in the natural with a husband and wife, it's being unfaithful. Unfaithful to God and going to another god, the god of self, the god of commerce, the god of war, the god of Satan. So sowing and reaping, God's going to render to her just as she rendered. That's one principle, sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. What you put down, you get. But there's also an exponential return, repay her double according to her works. Oh, by the way, she's going to get double. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. She mixed fornication, turning people away from God. Oh, then do the same for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. There's that arrogance. There's that attitude, can't touch me. I'm better than this. I'm beyond reach. And when you look at this person I just mentioned, and these examples are in government and in business and in the entertainment, when people sell themselves and are not honest and they're trying to get ahead, it's sad to see how it goes. And the jails are filled with them, people who make mistakes along these lines. Well, I'm a queen. I'm no widow. I'm not going to be grieving. I'm not going to see any sorrow. And you know, there's that tendency within us to have that attitude of Babylon as well. I can get away with it. I know that others can't, but I can. I can sin. I can do it my way. God's going to have to accommodate me. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so therefore my sins will not go unpunished. And that's a lie from the enemy too, isn't it? Well, verse 8, therefore her plagues, he says, will come in one day. It's going to be sudden. Death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So if it's a literal city, that city's coming down quickly. If it's not a literal city, and there are others who would argue, no, Jerry, this is not a literal city, but it's the spirit that is in all the cities and all the countries of this world, which are not looking to God, but looking to commerce, looking to economics, looking to politics, looking to anything other than God. Well, that also works as well. God's going to bring it down. But the base of where it all started, and according to Zechariah, where it all ends, is the city of Babylon in that area. Now, verses 9 to 20, we saw the certainty of Babylon's fall, its influence, its judgment. Now we're going to see the sorrow from the kings. They're going to be sorry to see it go. And from the merchants, they're going to really be sorry because this is how they made their livelihood, by making commerce their god. Verse 9 and 10, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. That's why I think it's going to be a literal city, unless we're talking pure symbolism. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So they're very sorry, but they're not going to get too close because they don't want to get burned. And the merchants of the earth, ooh, they will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. We could add today iPhones, computers, mink coats, whatever it might be. Commerce, which has made that their god, is going to be suffering. How many times has the Dow done a dip in the financial markets and people have found themselves on the ledges ready to commit suicide because the bottom has fallen out of the market or out of their own particular financial situation? The most chilling thing for me, I think, is verse 13, the words, bodies and souls of men. That is unfortunately a part of Babylon, the commercial Babylon. And it begins, and I'll tell you who was really caught up in commercial Babylon was Solomon. When he violated God's laws. There were three laws for kings that God gave through Samuel. Don't multiply wives. He had 1,000 women. Don't multiply your armament, your military. He had countless numbers of horses and chariots. Don't multiply gold and silver. Nobody was as wealthy as he. And so we find that he was caught up in Babylon, in the spirit of it. And then what happens is you make money and you get a taste for it and you can make a better market, and then you find that, yeah, you can sell items, you can sell goods, but when you sell people, in some cases, you can really make a lot of money. And so you sell them, and you sell them into slavery, you sell them into sex trade, you sell them into whatever. And this has been the part of the world. So it's bad enough to make selling of tangible items a god. When you start selling people, that I think just touches the heart of God like nothing else. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. The fruit of financial success, military power, political power, it's gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Again, they're not going to get too close. Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. How quickly it can go. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So that's the scene here on earth. Those who have bought into the system are going to be weeping and wailing. But in heaven, it's a different scene. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Because you see, Babylon was persecuting the apostles, persecuting the prophets. They persecuted us. And God has avenged now all of them by bringing Babylon down. Anytime power, commerce comes and crunches the souls of man, competes with God, comes against God's people, that's Babylon. And God says it's going to come down. It's eventually going to come down. And now verses 21 to 24, the nature of Babylon's fall, we've already seen how it's going to be so sudden, and it's going to be permanent. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. So it's going to be very sudden. I've got a cross-reference there in Jeremiah chapter 59 to show you how long this has been on God's mind. It's been on it for a long, long time. Now, John wrote about 95 A.D. What's that, about 2,000 years ago? But you know, he was thinking about it 500 years before that. In fact, he's always been thinking about it. Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah is writing during the time of the final days of Judah before it's taken captive by Babylon. Jeremiah 51, and oh, was he persecuted. Babylon's spirit was right in Jerusalem there. All about government, all about worshiping other gods, religious Babylon as well as commercial Babylon. But Jeremiah 51 and verse 59 talks about what God said through Jeremiah. The year is about 590 B.C. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, when he went with Zedekiah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, words like we just read tonight, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you will tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. And you will say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So that was over 2,500 years ago. No one will ever inhabit it again. And yet I said there's 30,000 people there. They're big goal in Babylon is to have a motel. And they got a restaurant or two, and that's about it. But it's still there. So Jeremiah was writing about Revelation 18, 500 plus years before John wrote about it, almost 600 years. It's yet to happen. So the point, I think, for us to think about is, yes, I do watch the area of Iraq. I do like to see if anything's going on in Babylon, not much, but I certainly was appalled by the horrible actions of Saddam Hussein, as we all were. But I was interested in the fact that he saw himself as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had the desire to build Babylon again to be a great city. Well, he never had a chance to do that, but that was his goal. But whether the city is going to be built, or it is as it is, or it's not even that city, but it's the spirit of wickedness elsewhere, it's coming down. And once it comes down, that's when Revelation 19 comes. There's rejoicing in heaven. You and I are married to the Lord Jesus as far as oneness with him. After the judgment seat of Christ, verse 9, we have the marriage supper. We'll see that next week. And then we come to come down here with the Lord and defeat the enemies at Armageddon. But Babylon, the city, will be destroyed at the end of the tribulation, even as Babylon, the religious system, was destroyed in the midpoint. And I think for us, we need to ask the Lord to search us. Is there a spirit of Babylon in my life? Is there anything that's replacing you, Lord? Am I doing it my way? Am I making myself God? Who sits on the throne of my heart? Who is the one who makes the decisions in my life? Politically, am I the one that governs my life, or is Jesus Christ? What about commercially? When I engage in commerce in this world, do I check with the Lord about whether to do a mortgage, what car to buy, what bank to go to, what store to shop in? Do I commercially put Jesus first, or do I have my own ideas of how to do things? And then mostly economically, who's first in my life? Is Jesus or am I? Hebrews tells us in chapter 7 that Jesus is the one who collects the tithe. But when I take that tithe and I spend it on my mortgage and I spend it on my clothing and food and what have you and don't give them the first tenth, what am I saying? Who am I serving? Am I serving God or am I serving mammon? And so I think we need to say, Lord, I need to have a little house cleaning. No, we're not going to see Babylon fall tonight, literally, but we can see Babylon fall in our hearts. And I'm talking to our viewers as well. God bless you. Appreciate you joining us by YouTube and by television. Let's all examine our hearts and see if there's any Babylon in us, any spirit that's putting us first, putting Satan first, putting priorities other than Jesus. And I think the best indication of the commercial Babylon and the economic one is, what are you doing with your dollar? The first dollar that comes in, is the first 10 cents going to the Lord? The tithe, he tells us to bring the tithe into the storehouse and he'll bless us immeasurably. Or are we keeping it for ourselves? He calls that robbery in Malachi. He wants that tithe for himself. He wants that tithe for his church. He wants to get the word out. Keep the churches open. Get the message through the radio, television, and what have you. So let's examine our hearts. But that's for the first 10%. What about the other 90%? I have that dollar and I bring 10 cents into the church. I've got 90 cents left. Can I say that's mine to do with as I want? Or is that really part of the Lord's sovereignty as well? Lord, this 90 cents is yours. I know I have to eat, I have to have a dwelling, I have to have clothing, and I have to do this and that. But show me how to take this 90 cents and use it for your glory and meet all the needs of my family and friends and others in need. So it's total surrender. Choose this day. Jesus put his finger on it. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve mammon? Are you going to serve Jesus or are you going to serve Babylon? And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're grateful for this powerful chapter, this awesome final disposition of this Babylonian lie that spread through religion and power to captivate the hearts of mankind all of these centuries. Lord Jesus, we ask you to examine our hearts. If there's any Babylon in us, if you're not sovereign, if you're not supreme over every area of our lives, every decision, we ask you, Lord, to convict us of it. We ask your forgiveness for that. Come into our hearts, Lord. Become the Lord and Master of our lives. We descend the throne of our hearts and ask you to ascend it. Not I, but Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.